following on. Take a second, turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And while you're turning over there, point out a few things. We're all following something in life. We all want something out of life. Some of us, we're pursuing a job, we're pursuing money, a cause for a while, something that'll take us from one place to another, and it'll temporarily fill a void for what we're desiring that time of our life. And some of us are following people. But everybody's following something. If you don't really know what you're following, just take a second, open up your checkbook, open up your bank account, and see where you're spending your money. You're following something. You know, as for me, you know, I love to hunt and fish and spend time with the family and build things and buy toys. And all of them things ain't wrong as long as you're doing those things under the Lord. We see in Isaiah 51:1, the prophet Isaiah said, "Listen to me." He's speaking to the children of Israel. "You who follow after righteousness, you seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit in which you were dug." You know, we're all hewn from something. We're all hewn from rocks. There could be sandstone or limestone rock, but we come from somewhere. And Isaiah here, the prophet Isaiah, was reminding these people to just remember where you came from. Remember your roots. And I remember my roots well. I grew up in family that father was a pastor, and it was a pretty easy life, to be honest with you. Things were taken care of for you. You went to church 3 or 4 times a week, and we just followed our dad, because our dad was the example. The dad was who we were following. We see in, as these buffalo here, we can follow different things in life, but obviously we can follow the wrong thing also. We can be following something that's heading the wrong direction, heading over a cliff like that. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "If anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anybody ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things that God may be glorified." In everything we do, whoever we're following, whatever we're doing, our goal should be that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory forever and ever. You know, for me, like I said, I grew up in a church family, and I idolized my dad. I followed my dad from the time we were young. He logged, and he would leave early in the week and be gone the whole week, and we're all excited when he come home. And you know, growing up, we didn't want to be just like that. Dad was a person of strength and power. He was integrity and all the qualities that young guys, you know, want to have in their life. But the interesting thing about that was that I wanted to do it a whole different way. I wanted to do it my way. I didn't want to do it his way or God's way. I wanted to do it my way, because I knew what I was doing. From raising a family, or I obviously first going to school, raising a family, getting married, you know. Some kids are smart nowadays. They follow the counsel of their mom and dad and listen to them. And my oldest son is really good that way. He'll ask a lot of questions and take counsel. And not that I have all the answers, but we know someone who does. We got the Word of God, and that's a good blueprint for us. You know, I learned a lot from my dad, from the Word of God, and we have many other examples in God's Word where we can learn about success, and we can learn about failures in the Word of God, can't we? You know, life, we get really busy. We get so busy that important things in life sometimes get left behind, don't they? We get involved in school, we get involved in sports, we get involved in community activities, and we only have so much precious time in the day, in a week, so we tend to follow what we desire the most without even knowing what God wants for us. And it's difficult to choose. Harry here walked over to the priest after the services and said, "You know, Father, I am really stuck in a quandary. I would like to attend church next week, but I just can't miss the big game on Sunday. It's just out of the question." "Oh, Harry, Harry," the priest said, putting his arm around him, "don't you know that's what the recordings are for? Harry's face lit up. You mean I can record a sermon? Yeah, isn't that the way we are? I mean, I grew up, I was a song leader at our church, and when my voice was, I could handle these high notes that are played in the piano. I can't handle them anymore, but I would, the clock was up on the wall here, and I would go up and turn the clock ahead a little bit to make sure that we weren't late for the football game or the NASCAR race at noon. I mean, some get these mindsets that you want to do what you want to do, not what the Lord has for us. In Mark 8:34-36, Mark says, when he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet loses his soul? I mean, we pursue money and jobs, and we pursue a lot of different things in life that take up the void of God in our life. And what are we doing it for? It's all going to be nothing, especially if you don't trust Christ as your Savior and have an eternity in heaven. You know, the teachings in our Bible give us a cross to follow. The world gives us sorrow for where they're to wallow. Tonight we're going to look at the Word of God and take a look at the people, the Church of Corinthians. We're going to take a look at Paul and how he went to that area of Corinthians. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul as an example, his life, the object of who he was. And so let's, you're over in Acts 18. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Acts 18. Let's take a look at Paul. This is sometime after he was saved, and now he was doing just the opposite. Before, he was persecuting the Christian. Now he was ministering to the Christians. Acts 18:1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquilus, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudia had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome in which he had come. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For his occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But they opposed him and blasphemed him, and he shook his garments and said, your blood be upon your heads, for I am clean. For now I will go to the Gentiles. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. See that sequence there? They heard, they believed, and were baptized. And verse 9 says, and the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will harm you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there about a year and 6 months, so about 18 months, teaching God's word to them. You know, what a time this must have been for Paul. You think of the different places he traveled. We got a map coming up here, but just think of Steve Lynch going to Saudi Arabia and interacting with the people and going into the synagogue and leading people to the Lord. I mean, it must have been a tough time. I mean, but you can see, how Paul, he was a gifted evangelist, a teacher, an example. You look at verse 3, Paul stayed with the people and worked as a tent maker. Paul didn't go anywhere without working. That was really interesting about Paul. He wanted to make sure that people knew and realized that he was doing this for the Lord and not for money. And so he stayed and worked as a tent maker. He also worshipped and testified Jesus Christ. He was able to lead Crispus, the ruler, the leader of the synagogue. I mean, what's the best person to lead to the Lord in the synagogue? The ruler. I mean, everybody after him falls like dominoes, right? As you can see in verse 9 and 10, the Lord spoke to Paul, telling him, don't be afraid. I am with you and no one will attack you. For there is many in this city that will believe. Many in this city that will believe. There's a very powerful words and motivational words to us. And Paul stayed in the area for about 18 months, planted many seeds in the area, and was a great influence. Here's some of the area here of Paul's travels. Here's, we see Corinth right here, and Athens here. This is in Greece, by the way, just so anybody doesn't know. But here, that's the area of travel and all the places that Paul went here on this second journey. His first journey, he was up here. This is modern day Greece now. You can see Athens here. This is where Mike is just coming back from tomorrow. And there is Corinth. It's not even called the same name. It's Cornithios. Your handout. Paul worked while he ministered to the people. Paul became empowered and proclaimed Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when Silas and Timothy come down, that Paul became empowered? He became the strength in numbers to even preach the word more boldly. And Paul stayed with the people for 18 months, and many of those folks in that area believed. Let's turn over in our Bible now to Corinthians. This is our text that we're going to be looking at today, Corinthians chapter 4. But first Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. This is Paul talking about the children of the church, the people of the church of Corinth. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. You are still carnal. From whence there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men." You know, Paul was very, very deeply troubled after a couple of years when he heard about the problems in Corinth. You can obviously imagine the love he had for those people. He went there and stayed with them for a year and a half, and he was very affectionate towards them. And to hear that they weren't growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior, but instead they were wrapped up in the world, wrapped up in fleshly things. And they were having lots of issues. We know throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians we talk about the issues, but the ones we see here are the divisions among you, strife and envy. You know, I can personally say I went through some of this division, and it's miserable as miserable gets. There was a time that after my dad died, that with a pastor in there, that people would attack the pastor that was at the church in the back of the church after the sermon and say, "Why did you say this? Or why did you say that? Or what did you mean by that?" And other people would jump on it. And it's the most miserable thing that you can ever go through. And that's what these people were going through in Corinth. And this was obviously affecting their personal lives also and their relationship with Christ. The word carnal here means pertaining to the flesh. Sarkikos. That is an extension. It's bodily, temporal, or animalistic, unregenerate, carnal, fleshly. It's fleshly. It's living in the world, living for what we want instead of what God wants for us. This occurs 11 times in the New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, let's pick the scripture up right here and we'll read through our text now. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. For he will bring to light the hidden things, darkness, and reveal the counsels of one of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Isn't that interesting? He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of our hearts. You think you get away with some stuff in the day and think, well, nobody knows about that. But God knows. God knows everything. And he's going to bring this stuff to light. Not that we're going to have to pay for that sin, because once we're believers in Christ, them sins are paid for. But we're missing out. We're missing out greatly. And verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself from Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf one against the other. For who makes you differ from one from another? These people were puffed up and they were thinking they were better than each other. And obviously questioning the leaders here. And what do you have that you did not receive? What we received everything from God, right? From Christ. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why are you boasting about it if you have not received it? For you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you also. Verse 9 says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to men and angels. Now he's speaking of the apostles here. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both are hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the outscoring of all things until now. And verse 14 says, I do not write these things to you, children, to shame you. But as beloved children, I warn you that you might have, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. The word here, imitate, we'll see here in a second, it means to follow me. And Timothy was following Paul, and we see in verse 17 here, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and my faithful son in the Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, Paul wrote these 3 or 4 years after the church was planted in Corinth, and we heard about their carnality. This letter was to address them issues. You know, they had problems in the church. They had problems in their personal lives. And Paul wanted to address these and get these problems corrected, because these problems can fester very quickly and destroy one's life. Paul made it clear to us believers in Christ back in verse 2 that we are required to be stewards. Or we are required in stewards that we be found faithful. Us as believers in Christ, as children of the Lord, we are to be faithful. He also told us in verse 5 through 8 that we are not to go beyond the word of God and treat people as the world does. But we are to honor our spiritual leaders and obey them as they teach the truth. We're to respect our spiritual leaders. You know, God gives us all different ways and gifts, I should say. He gave some pastors and some teachers, some evangelists, but we all have a gift. And that's what he was conveying to them, to honor these spiritual leaders. You see, in verse 13, that a description of the life of a disciple and his apostle. It sounds like a life that, who would here would want to sign up for that life? Hey, this attitude that Paul had here is a picture of true humility, isn't it? Paul took this very, very seriously. And Paul went as far as saying in verse 13 that we have been made the scum of the earth. You know, how do you feel when you've been made the scum of the earth? Obviously, you become defensive and you want to attack somebody. But this is what their life was. They were very, very humble people that had very, very little. They were poorly fed. And their living accommodation, I'm sure, weren't very good. But they were doing this all for Christ. This posture came from Paul's heart. It's the attitude he wanted to share with the servants there. You know, it's easy to settle down and meld into the world. You think if Paul would have went to Corinth and just melded into the local people there and not proclaimed Christ? I mean, who would have proclaimed Christ? How would these people ever been saved? Paul was telling us in verse 14 that he wasn't trying to belittle them, but he loved them and he wanted to warn them that, hey, you guys need to straighten up. There's issues here and you got to deal with them. He told them in verse 15 that though they have many teachers in Christ, that they only have one Father. You see, our one Father is our Heavenly Father. See, they had an issue there in the church. The teachers there were puffed up. They were hung up themselves. And they were thinking they were better than others. And they weren't following the counsel of God. They were hung up on their pride. What they figured was their superiority and it needed to be addressed. So Paul told them in verse 16 to imitate me. Imitate me here means to... Oh, first of all, your handout. Paul wrote of their lack of knowledge in the Word. Their lack of knowledge in the Word. And admonished them for their carnality. And... encourage them to be faithful in their stewardship. Again, the word imitate here means to minutize. Imitate means to follow. It occurs seven times here in the New Testament. And, you know, Paul told them to follow me, not as the person that Paul was. He told them to follow me because he was following Christ and he wanted to be example to them as he was doing. So let's take a look at the object and the traits and qualities of Paul that he told them to follow. I mean, first the name Paul was, or is, his original name was Saul, which meant a little one. It says in Acts 8 verses 1 through 3, and that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at a great time of persecution arose in the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. That's talking, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over them. But as for Saul, he made great havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You see, Paul here wasn't a very nice man. He was a man that persecuted Christians, that hated believers in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, says, and when Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for them to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of this way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted to persecute the Christians, and he was very, very effective and very good at it. So he was traveling to Damascus, and he journeyed toward Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This was Christ talking to him. And he said, who are you, Lord? See how Paul called him Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul became a believer there. This is a miraculous situation. You think of God's grace. God's grace pardoned to Paul. I mean, here's a person that was the worst of the worst in persecuting Christians, but through God's grace, Paul was saved. And Paul seeing God's hand in all this, it can be summarized this way. Paul saw the light, he heard the voice, and he obeyed the call. Now he was a changed man. He went from persecuting the Christians to proclaiming Christ in them. So far, is that a person you want to follow? A person that persecuted the Christians? But this person here is someone we may want to follow as he grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You know, how long do you think it took for these Christians, or not these Christians, but these people that were about to be saved in the area, how long did it take them to trust Paul and to not think that he was there to kill him, you know, that they're there to give you the gospel. I'm not here to kill you. So I'm sure it took a long time for that to happen, but through the grace of God it did. So we see over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, some of Paul's, what he was, some of his traits. It says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's quite a charge. He found me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was very good at whatever he did in life. I can imagine he was a great tent maker. He was very good at persecuting the Christians, and now he was going to be a very good teacher of Christ. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolvent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, how often we run into people every day and think that, boy, that guy's terrible. He's a real loser. But to think that if he or she would trust Christ as their Savior and have a whole different outlook on life, just what an effective ministry that person could be. And instead of thinking of the bad they are, we should, out of love, be sharing Christ with them. And verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am the chief. That's a really humble statement, who I am the chief of sinners. One other thing we can see about Paul as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the reason why Paul told these folks to imitate me is because he was following Christ, wasn't he? So he told these people, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm following Christ. Follow me and we'll follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, it says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul was following Christ with every hair on his head, with every breath in his mouth, he was following Christ. And he told the Corinthians to follow me because of this. Let's look at some of the traits of what we look for in someone we're following. You know, when the pilot car on the road construction is diving down the road and it says, follow me, and you're following it, if it turns off and goes in the ditch, do you turn off and follow in the ditch? You know, no, I mean, we have some common sense in what we follow in life, but Paul would not lead these folks astray. And so we see in our handout that Paul was an evil man that hated believers. And Paul was a believing man that was transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, we see some of the things, the qualities and traits of Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 22, for they are Hebrew, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundantly, in stripes more in measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Paul did it all. Paul experienced every bit of this. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, Paul lived a really tough life, the way it sounds in some of these descriptions. This doesn't sound like a comfortable life of a person, but Paul was willing to do it all, wasn't he? He was willing to do it all for Christ. You can see Paul in the example. He's one that stood for Christ in his life. He's an example for us to follow, and that's what he's stressing to these Corinthians, is follow me like I follow Christ. Here's a couple personal qualities of Paul that made him the leader he was. First of all, Paul was a testimony for us all in your handout. Paul was a testimony for us all. You see in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are put off all of these. Put all these things off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, we are to put on the new man. Now that we're believers in Christ, we're to put on the new man and put him first. And them are not the qualities of the new man. So, we are to place in your mind the things from above. Ponder on those things, the things from above. Put them in your mind. Whatever you put into your mind comes out of your mouth. We are to put on the new man in Christ. Build up that new spirit. Build up the inner man, not the old nature. And we also see here that Paul was also a praying man. And we come and we pray together in intercessionary prayer on Wednesday nights. And we prayed throughout the week a lot of the things in our list. But Paul wasn't a great example for us that he was a praying man. If you see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Strengthened with all his might according to his glorious power, in all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of his sins. We should have a different outlook on life, shouldn't we? We see here that Paul said, I do not cease to pray for you always. Very, very important aspect of one that you will want to follow is a godly man and a praying man. In 2 Timothy 3:10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, a manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all them the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul was telling Timothy to stay low. Stay low, stay humble. Remember these things that you were taught. So in your handout, you're to carefully follow my doctrine. You know, this Bible we have, this blueprint we have, is full of wisdom. It's just a matter of us understanding which wisdom we have in there. And Paul was telling them to stay low. You know, his humility we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul struggling with sin and did not understand what was going on here, and said in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in the flesh, nothing, no good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of the Lord according to the inward man." Paul realized that he needed to lift up and support the inner man. "But I see another law in the members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul said, "I thank you, God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then, when the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul understood and realized that he had a sin nature with him, and he understood that he needed to boast the inner man that was living in him, and through Christ that he could persevere. You know, he battled with that, and as many of us often do. He was humble in his apostleship. We've seen that earlier, and he said in Corinthians 15, that he is the least of the apostles. He considered himself the least of all the apostles. Paul also, okay, here in our handout, I missed this, we see that I am the least of the apostles. Paul considered himself the very least of all of them. That's a humble posture, isn't it? We see in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. Thus I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats in the air. I discipline my body and I bring it to subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself they become disqualified." Paul taught us we're all in a race. We're all running this race, and we're all going to suffer persecution. But what was really important to Paul here is that he disciplined his body and his mind so when he preached to others that he wouldn't become disqualified. He would not have the answers. So he studied to show himself approved unto God. He studied his Bible. He had the answers. You know, what's really interesting about Paul here is when Paul was in Rome, he didn't do as the Romans did. Paul was an example in every area around the world he traveled to. You know, we often get caught up in life and what the world does, and we can meld into it, and pretty soon the shit face has a hold of us, and it's so easy to allow ourselves to fall into that trap and not keep our mind disciplined. It's pretty easy to get disqualified in it. You know, Paul warned of this, these things, and you know we've been studying in 2 Timothy, and very, very encouraging scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, I missed this, first of all. Preach the word, for a time will come when they do... No, that's not in the right spot. That's my fault. Neither is that. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. He's telling Timothy to preach the word and be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they have itchy ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Isn't that what we see nowadays, this progression? Progressives that are looking for something new, finding something different in the Bible, and trying to make it more interesting, and music, different things they do in their service, you know, just to bring more people in, instead of sticking to the Word of God that's been the same then, now, and forever. Paul said in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am ready, being poured out of the drink offering at this time, for my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was a man of endurance. Finally, there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You know, we can waste our life with carnal things of this world and be wrapped up in this world. And I know a lot of people that feel that I'm saved, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, that's good enough. Now I'm going to go out and let her buck. I'm going to squeeze everything out of this world I can possibly squeeze, knowing that I'm going to be in heaven anyway. But Paul was saying here, hey, run your race, for there is rewards in heaven. There's a crown of righteousness here he's talking about, which the righteous judge will give him. We have, as believers in Christ, we have so much to look forward to in eternity. You know, Paul was obviously a very, very interesting man. And I remember my dad often saying when he died, he wanted to see Christ first, and then he wanted to see Paul. I mean, Paul was a terrific example to all of us. So we see in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. You know, we can go one of two directions here with our Christian life. We can go forward and we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, or we can regress. So, I mean, it's up to us. It's up to us. We either can study to show ourselves the proofs and grow, or we can go the opposite way. Because we can either regress in our life, or we can have success. We can finish strong and enjoy eternity with all of God's promises and God's rewards. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. We can come and open your word and study your word and be encouraged by it, Lord. We just pray that Paul will be a strong example to all of us in our lives, and we can look at him and see that example of someone I want to follow. I want to do as Paul did and as Paul wrote in the Word of God and inspired by you. And we just pray that this would touch our lives, and if we're walking down the wrong path, that we would desire to thank the Lord and get back on the path. Lord, we know that it's all possible through your grace. And we just pray for the Fall Bible Conference coming up. We just pray for the teachers and pastors down there. And we just pray that as believers go down there and be fed the Word of God, that we will soak it in, Lord, and enjoy that time together, glorifying you. And thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.